Well, now we'll have both our Bible readings, and first of all, from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Christians in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 3, it's up to you, Annabelle, whether we have verse 13 or not. I don't know why I missed that out. It was quite possibly an error. So you might like to have Ephesians 3 open before you, or on your phone or whatever. We're going to think very briefly about both of these readings together. You might think when Annabelle reads it, well, maybe she's gone wrong, because it goes all sort of weird at the end of the first verse. And this whole section really is grammatically a digression. Paul breaks off from the sentence he begins halfway through, and if we read that far, we'd see that he resumes it again in verse 14. So this is a kind of, by the way, in brackets. So hopefully Annabelle is not getting it wrong. This is what Paul actually wrote.
For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the Church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. The Magi visit the Messiah. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's an enormously rich passage, I think, this account of the visit of the Magi to the Lord Jesus. We've probably looked at it many, many times together, and you can find those sermons on the church website. All sorts of interesting things you could think about, like the kings. How many kings are there in that passage? The wise men are not called kings at all in the New Testament, but you've got King Jesus and King Herod. There's a striking contrast between them. Or we could think about that question of seeking Jesus. How and where are we to seek Jesus? The wise men follow a star, but they also need the scriptures. Or we could think about those gifts and their significance. Or the many prophecies in the Old Testament of the nations coming to the Lord Jesus. It would repay our studying and our Googling, I think. But I want to think about those passages today, particularly in the light of the new year. Perhaps we could have the first slide. I know it's the third, but I hope we're allowed to have a new year sermon even today. Then if you're one for new year's resolutions, I'm more of one for new year vague aspirations, really, which may be a shame. And I think my new year aspirations probably be much the same as last year, which you could say shows a commendable thought through consistency, or you could say shows a complete lack of progress. I don't know. Anyway, New Year's resolutions. I don't know what yours are or were or might be. It's not too late to make some more, is it? But I'd encourage you to think of, well, what New Year's resolution might I make in the light of the scriptures? In the light of the gospel, in the light of the Magi and the Epiphany and these two Bible passages. Now I think in an ideal world, we want two things for a really epic New Year's resolution. A great grand vision and our part in it. What are the next steps for me? So for example, I could resolve to lose a few pounds. You might think that would be a commendable goal to have. But it would be better, wouldn't it, if I resolved to lose a few pounds so that I could play more football with my children, or so that I could live a happier, healthier, longer life or something, or so that I could represent Wales in the Olympics. Yeah? That a grand vision would help to enable my goal, wouldn't it? Ideally, hopefully. And I want to suggest today that there might be more to life than gardening or perfecting our golf swing or cross stitch or watching Liverpool or worshipping the PlayStation. Although many of those things might be good things in themselves, it would be great to have a bigger vision even than winning the flower show when it returns, wouldn't it? And I think our Bible readings can offer us that, a great vision, but also our part in it. It's no good just saying, oh well, the Bible's got this wonderful great big story and vision of the new creation. How does it touch me? Maybe I'm going to win the Olympics or the flower show, but what am I going to do next? What is my next step? You know, I'll need to actually plant something, won't I? Or actually go for a run. Okay? A big vision and our part in it, and eventually we've got to get down to, well, what am I going to do next? Okay. Well, that's just something about New Year's resolutions. Here is something, then, about how Epiphany might inform them. And there are two headings. Let's have the next one up, please, Shirley. We might say revelation and response. And these are really the two sides of that word epiphany, aren't they? Something revealed to us, but also us realizing something and doing something in the light of it. So revelation and response. First of all, revelation. What God has said and done in Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ to the nations. So these magi, we don't really know who they were. It's the same kind of word from which we get magician, isn't it? We know they were astrologer, astronomers. I guess all astronomers were probably astrologers in those days. They thought that the stars told them something significant. Stars in the Bible often represent kings, so they seem to be right in it. Not that, you know, when there's going to be a new king, there'll necessarily be a new star. But in the world of Bible symbolism, stars do stand for kings. So when the Bible talks about the stars falling from heaven, it's not necessarily talking about the literal disintegration of the cosmos. You know, as if you might find a star on the earth one day, it might be saying there'll be a regime change or a new empire or a new king. So these people are probably like philosopher priests, something like that. We're told they come from the east. We don't know where that is. Many people have said, well, perhaps Babylon, because we know that God's people were in exile in Babylon. Daniel was probably one of the wise men of Babylon, wasn't he? So he's probably influenced these guys, maybe. They might have come from much further afield. Maybe they came from China or India, or who knows? And who knows whether there were three of them. They brought three gifts. You might each take a gift if you were going to a party, mightn't you? But if you were tight, you might just take one bottle of wine for the whole family. So that there might have been a lot more. Who knows? Certainly if I were journeying from the east, I would take a couple of servants if I could. Maybe some security. So perhaps there were a lot more of them. Who knows? The Bible doesn't talk about them as kings. But in the Old Testament, it does prophesy kings and nations coming to Christ. So maybe they were kings. At least they were probably important, significant people. And they bring their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Certainly gifts fit for a king. Gifts mentioned together in the Song of Songs. So maybe there's a sort of bridegroom thing, marriage thing going on here. Often, as we'll sing in our song, Christians have understood those gifts to be gold for a king, incense for a priest, and myrrh to speak of Jesus' death. So the gifts might have those meanings for us. They come and worship him. They give him their gifts, but we might also say they give him their hearts. They've really made a very significant effort, haven't they, to travel for miles and miles and miles, taking a long time, risking their safety, nearly getting in trouble with Herod, and maybe they go back changed forever. I don't know if you're into poetry. I'm not a great connoisseur of poems, really, but I really like that one by T.S. Eliot, The Journey of the Magi. You can easily read it online. You can find it read by Eliot or Gielgud or Alec Guinness. Take your pick. But that's a very interesting poem because it talks about, well, maybe what was it like for these wise men when they went back? You know, did the sherbets and the exotic women of the East mean quite the same to them? Maybe they were changed forever by this visit. It might help us to think, well, what difference would our encounter with Jesus Christ make to us? Well, that's the wise men. What about Ephesians 3? Again, this deserves a lovely long sermon. And if we were allowed to have props and fun in the age of COVID, we could perhaps sum up this passage in two props. First of all, I think there might be some great treasure or something like that, or jewels covered up with a cloth, and we might reveal them. Okay. So Paul speaks about a mystery revealed, a secret made known. The mystery of Christ, the treasures of Christ revealed. And specifically, the great mystery about which he speaks here is the inclusion of the nations, the Gentiles, non-Jews, in Jesus, in the gospel. Now, you might say, well, Daddy, this is not news to me. I've been reading my Old Testament. This is all over the show, especially in Isaiah, which you've just read. And what about the people of Nineveh? And what about Ruth that you've also talked about? And what about Rahab? There's quite a lot of nations being included in the Old Testament. I would say, yes, you're right, brilliant. But often people read about Israel being a light to the nations in the Old Testament, and they thought perhaps about other peoples being dazzled and coming and bowing down and licking their boots and being their servants. But Paul is saying, no, there's something much more radical going on here than we might have realized. The inclusion of the Gentiles on the same terms as the Jews in the New Testament. You know, in fact, the really important thing was never having Abraham's DNA, it was having the faith of Abraham, trusting the gospel promises that came to Abraham. And that's much more clear and radical in New Testament times, because all those who will come and put their trust in Jesus can be included in exactly the same way. God's people is not at all now something ethnic or national or geographical. It's for all those who will put their trust in Jesus. And Paul uses three co-words in Ephesians, which are slightly obscured in our translation in the NIV there. He says that the mystery of Christ is now revealed through the gospel so that the nations can be co-heirs with Israel. Do you know what an heir is? What's an heir? A millionaire? Yeah, different word, sadly. Good idea. What's an heir? With an H. You know. Jonathan Austin knows. Go on then, Jonathan. Oh! Mrs. Lloyd knew. An heir is someone who inherits. Yes. Which child in the Lloyd family will be the heir? Who knows? Now they want to volunteer. Okay. So, an heir is one who has an inheritance coming, something, a wonderful future promised to them. We have the inheritance, not of a land now, but of heaven and the new creation. For the Christian, the best is yet to come. We might think that as we look back on 2020, you know, 2021, the first part might be pretty difficult and miserable, but surely the best is yet to come. Well, the Christian has an even better eternal hope. You know, we're hoping for something even greater than being able to go back to the boozer. We are heirs together with Israel of the new creation. Wonderful. We are co-members of one body together as one people, all different parts of the same body, united to Christ, our head, and co-sharers of the same promises. Those great promises to Adam and Eve and to Abraham and to all the others in the Old Testament of people, land and blessing are transformed and renewed for Christians. Well, that is something of the revelation, something of the great big picture. Lastly, next slide please, what of our response to it? Revelation and response, recognition. Epiphany. Well, we too would do well to seek Jesus, whatever it costs us. Even if, like the wise men, we got to give up everything and put our lives on hold for 2 years and be changed completely. It's worth selling the house and packing up the business to seek and know Christ. And we would do well to seek him, not by staring up at the skies, but by searching the scriptures. Seek Jesus. Secondly, serve Jesus. Serve him with all that you have and are. This is our part in seeking to live for him, to love God and love our neighbour, to pray and to give and to speak to others, to share Jesus with the world. Do you remember what the first prop or picture might be for our service today? Something revealed, yes. Maybe treasure hidden under a black blanket and revealed. Well, our second thing might be a megaphone, because Paul says he's given a commission to proclaim. He wanted alternative headings. Could be revelation and proclamation. God has revealed a message to Paul, but he's given that message as a kind of stewardship, a trust, because it's a message for the nations. Paul is given a commission to proclaim. You and I are not apostles, but maybe we too can pray for opportunities and for wisdom and words to speak to others, to say to them, well, I've found, come and see, Jesus has changed my life. Here's something of what he means to me. Let's pray that this new year we would not only perfect our golf swing and win the flower show, but that we might live in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of his revelation to the nations. May God help us to understand and receive this revelation anew and respond to it aright. Let's just be quiet for a moment. Perhaps we'll think about, well, is there one little thing I could do differently this week in the light of God's word? Our Father, we thank you for Jesus, our prophet, priest and king. Thank you for our inheritance, our fellowship together, and the great promises of Scripture to us. Help us to understand and believe and receive this revelation and to live in the light of it. Give us grace to seek, serve, and share Jesus, we pray. And in particular, help us to see maybe one or two things that we might do differently in the days and weeks ahead for Jesus' sake. Amen.